Hello, saints.
Hello. Good morning.
Jeffrey. I'd like to read a couple of passages in 1 Peter. So the first of these is in 1 Peter 2. And these have to do with shepherding. They have to do with the Lord being our shepherd. And just while we're turning to 1 Peter, there's the beginning of Psalm 23, which I think we all know, like, the Lord is my shepherd. And if we can remember that the Lord himself is our shepherd. And so at the end of chapter 2, the last verse, verse 25 of 1 Peter, it says, "You were going astray as sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So here, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, of course, this is our Lord Jesus. And you think of how we were going astray as sheep. And you might remember Isaiah 53, that we all were like lost sheep and with our sins and everything. Okay, now, also in 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. And here there's a term used of the Lord as a shepherd. And the phrase or the title is like the chief shepherd. So I just want to notice this especially. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am their fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of the Christ, who also am partaker of the glory about to be revealed." And here's his exhortation. "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, not by necessity, but willingly, not for base gain, but readily, not as lording it over your possessions, but being models or examples for the flock. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory." Just that last bit in verse 4. When the chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive the unfading crown of glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you as our chief shepherd. We come to you as the one who is really looking over us and caring for us. And we can all willingly confess that we shall not want. We have no lack, especially after remembering you this morning, Lord. We know that all our needs and all of our desire is bundled up in you, Lord. And you are our shepherd. We just trust in you, Lord. We pray that you would feed us with your word and that your word would be nourishment to us, that you would show us the green pastures and that you would restore our souls. Lord, we pray that you would refresh us with a water that's drinkable and wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the Apostle Peter, in chapter 5, in 1 Peter 5, he is exhorting elders as a fellow elder. I am not an elder, and I can't exhort elders as a fellow elder like Peter can exhort elders as a fellow elder. You know, Peter probably was an elder in Jerusalem. But as a fellow non-elder, I would like to exhort all of the non-elders to shepherd the flock under the chief shepherd. So I want to talk about shepherding some and how it works, especially with Christ as the chief shepherd. And even from this passage, you can see, even though he's specifically talking about a situation of shepherding, he is connecting those who do shepherding with the chief shepherd. And it's not meant to be different than that. Whatever shepherding goes on in the church, however we care for one another and love one another and look out for one another and help each other, there is the first shepherd, the chief of the shepherds, the original shepherd, our shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. When we were lost sheep and we were rescued by that good shepherd who came and found us and cleansed us from our sins, put us on his shoulders and took us home to be with him, we found him as our shepherd. And we have walked with him as our shepherd. We've known him as our shepherd. And we can say he's led us in paths for the sake of righteousness. We go down certain courses, and sometimes those courses are through these dark valleys and really difficult. But he has a purpose involved. He has a house that he's building. He has a place for us to live forever. that he's bringing us to. He heals us up. He's working with us. I think we could all say that. But probably as his sheep as well, we can always also say, it seems like sometimes you feel neglected from being shepherded. Now, I don't know how these two things work together. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no want. And he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And he's the chief shepherd. But it seems as if sometimes our chief shepherd allows some what seems to be neglected experiences of, I feel like I'm not being shepherded. There's some neglect in the church. As I want to be shepherded, now I'm thinking about other people around me. I'm not thinking about just when it comes to me and the Lord. I feel like I need more. And there's a little bit of a neglect. And I think we find this experience in the scriptures as well. Even with the original church, even with the very beginning of the church, there seems to always be a wave of strong shepherding and then some neglect. And then out of that neglect, the Lord rises up part of his body to do his work of shepherding. And even some of us feeling neglected end up being the very ones that the Lord raises up to experience the chief shepherd. We've experienced him as our shepherd and overseer of our souls. But to experience the Lord as the chief shepherd means that you experience a little bit of shepherding other saints too. It means that you get to know him as the leader of shepherds, and you get to be an under-shepherd under the chief. So that it's like a new experience of shepherding where you almost get to set aside your needs for the moment. I'm sure the shepherd who goes after the one and has to carry him back, in that experience, I'm sure that shepherd felt some neglect of comfort and felt tired along the way, carrying the sheep and searching. But I'm sure that many people who are helping others are themselves in need of something. But sometimes it's that very experience where you need something and the Lord calls you to help someone else in their needs. It's that very situation that I think our chief shepherd shepherds us personally. I think it's one of his ways that he does work with us to actually help us. So, for example, thinking about healthy neglect in the church, if there's such a thing, or accidental neglect, but the Lord arranging it or the Lord allowing it. If you think of the very beginning of the church in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, there's an experience among the widows. There were many widows in Jerusalem, and you know, a lot of people moved to Jerusalem after the church was birthed. So many of the ones that moved there were from other areas outside of Judea where they didn't speak Hebrew naturally. I mean, they might have known it and known how to read the Bible, but they mainly spoke Greek as their common language. So they call them Hellenistic Jews, like they're just Greek Jews. And so they got neglected. The 12 apostles as leaders were definitely called to shepherd. Peter in John 21 was exhorted, kind of as the Lord was also restoring him, and as he's kind of embarrassed in front of the others, and he had been fishing again without catching fish. He was called to shepherd the sheep and to feed the lambs. He was called to do this. So he knows this calling. And as the 12, they're doing a lot, and they are shepherding. They really were. And they were taking care of widows as well. That's a lot of work, making sure that they were fed. But in the midst of it, they accidentally neglected the Greek-speaking widows. They just didn't probably even know about all of their needs. The communication lines were kind of cut. So this complaint went around among those Christians. This is the complaint of, I'm not shepherded. We've experienced this, I think, probably, if you've been a Christian for a little bit, more than a month, you've probably experienced a little wave of some murmurings, like something's not as I want it to, as it should be. And typically, the expectation is those 12 apostles should be doing better. This is typically kind of the feeling. Now, I'm not saying that was the case with the saints, but there was, it does say there was a murmuring. Now, the good thing about this is it became healthy murmuring, or at least some healthy believers knew what to do with murmurs. So I wonder if it's these brothers like Stephen, who became the martyr, or Philip, who was the evangelist called later. I wonder if it was them, or I don't know who it was, but it says eventually the murmurs got to the ears of the apostles. This is a good thing. Now, I don't know if it was some feisty person just yelling at them. Probably it was a concerned believer knowing that the Lord is our shepherd and knowing, hey, here is a want. I shall not want, but here is a concern. And bringing it to, and you know what they did is they sought the chief shepherd. They didn't just buckle up their strength and be like, well, there are 12 of us, we can do this. Instead, they sought the Lord, and out of that neglect, they said, let's search out 7 others, full of the Holy Spirit, really as models for the believers. And these 7 were picked. And we think of them as like a deacon type of person. Like they're doing a physical task, but to the glory of God. It is a wonderful thing. And this is an aspect, a need among the shepherding experience. But it was pulled off of the 12. I think there's something to that. That was kind of nice. So an overflow of shepherding beyond the 12 apostles just happened. And the 7 were raised up. Another case of examples, because they had to be people that were respected in their lives. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit. Probably most of them were brand new believers because they all have these Greek names. Probably they're not ones that walked around for 3 years with Jesus. Probably they were kind of saved at Pentecost. I don't know. But either way, these men of God were raised up and the neglect was gone. Shepherding was happening. It's wonderful. It's all under the chief shepherd, this experience. But that's a wave of a little bit of neglect. Now, what did the apostles, what were they able to do? They were able to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That does not mean that they had said, I'm no longer shepherding. They still had to do shepherding things. They just had more on their team of shepherding now. So some aspects of shepherding could be handled by some others, like these 7. But when things came up, especially when it comes to, some major authority situations or oversight, that's especially what they have to be involved in. So some of the regular things, some others were being used for that. So for example, like Ananias and Sapphira, when Barnabas, who was Joseph, he sold his property and gave it to the church to help take care of the poor. And some others saw that and saw the praise and the glory that was in it. Not that Barnabas was like walking around with glory on him or boasting in it, but they saw that and Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property and they kept some money hidden. And it was almost like that experience, after the Battle of Jericho when some things were stolen and hidden. It was just like, whatever it was a sin unto death. And so they came before Peter and the others, and it was just kind of exposed, and the Holy Spirit just struck them dead. It was like, this is pretty wild to think about in the church. That's the type of situations, pretty big deals, not the normal stuff that most of us handle with. None of us are talking to somebody else and the Lord strikes them dead. Not usually. It's unusual. But the 12 apostles, this is something. That's some experience of oversight of shepherding that they had to deal with. So that wave of experience, that was something. And we know that Peter himself was called to shepherd. Now, I just read a passage in 1 Peter 5 talking to elders specifically, because Peter was an elder probably, like I said, in Jerusalem, like John, the apostle also. So he's able to tell them, like, shepherd the flock. He exhorts them, like, this is really a main task. If I got to exhort you on one thing specifically, shepherd the flock. Peter knows about this. He knows about that wave of accidental neglect with the widows. And he knows from all of his experience, there's so much going on. And even though he's given himself to prayer and the ministry of the word, and sometimes he was even going out to other parts of Judea and preaching in other places, but he knew, like, the emphasis of the chief shepherd is shepherd the flock. Now, when the Apostle Paul was traveling through, passing by Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he gathered the elders of Ephesus together with him. And if you read the account, what he shares with them, he shares a number of things, and he even shares with them, I probably won't see you face to face again. But the actual exhortation he gives is, shepherd the flock who the Lord has put you as overseers to. That's the thing that he told them to do. He's like, I commit you to the word of his grace, which is able to keep you. But he warns them about even some wolves will rise up even among you. But he's like, his exhortation was, shepherd the flock. And so you can just see, if Paul felt the need to exhort to shepherd, and then Peter felt the need to exhort to shepherd, This must be a normal experience that shepherding doesn't happen or is forgotten or is accidentally forgotten. So I think even from the scriptures, in a healthy time period, it's like that wave of reminder, that exhortation of like this is the thing. It seems to be because so much goes on. And you know, especially probably in their case, there's a lot of larger issues, the Ananias and Sapphira type of stuff, that other things, the time gets swallowed up. And so what I want to propose, which I think I can find from the scriptures, is that the experience of the apostles was meant to be an example, and the experience of the elders also, just as we read in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, they're meant to be models for the flock, examples for the flock. And this calling to shepherd is an example for the flock. So if it's an example for the flock, it means that the rest of us in the flock have some portion, not the Ananias and Sapphira portion, not necessarily some in an authority spot having to deal with some bigger issues. Even when we're dealing, like in Matthew 18, in the church, like your brother has sinned against you, probably you forgave him, and then you go to your brother to restore him. Is that shepherding? That seems like shepherding, and that's for every one of us. If the brother or sister is not responding, you grab another, just a regular sheep, a regular person, a regular, not a deacon, not an elder. You just grab another, maybe two or three that they might respect or something. And you go and you try to restore your brother that's just sinned and is being stubborn. This is restoring a broken sheep, going after a one. This is kind of a shepherding type of experience in Matthew 18, talking about the local church and our experience, where we're going to experience two or three gathered in his name. We all have something to do with helping restore one another like that. Now, if it gets so bad, you might tell it to the church. Then you come into some maybe authority spot. But either way, we have our spot to play. We have something to do. We have a place with this. Now, elders are called to shepherd. That's like a verb. They're not called shepherds. The titles used for the elders are elder, talking about how they're probably more mature spiritually than the saints that they're around, and to be elder in that way, and also overseers, kind of looking over what all's going on, knowing when somebody didn't show up. You know, I used to not count how many came to something, and sometimes I'm afraid of people that count us, you know. I think it can be done right and it can be done wrong. The right part, though, is you find out, like, this person's been missing for 5 weeks, and you start to pray for them. And you join with the chief shepherd. He notices when people are missing for 5 weeks in a row. He notices. And so you start to notice these things. That's kind of, you're looking over some things. So that also that term sometimes is translated like in the King James, it'll say bishop. So if you've heard of the term bishop, that's the word overseer in a lot of our Bibles. So a bishop is an elder. An elder is a bishop. One talks about kind of their like spot, like a more position thing. And the other was like a more of a function. Like you're kind of making sure the sheep don't fall off a cliff type of thing. Okay. But there is also a person that's called a shepherd. Of course, there are shepherds like shepherding real sheep in Luke 2 or in Luke where you have the birth of Jesus. We know about the shepherd. So that's the same word. But there's another case where I think it's similar to what we've been talking about, where there's a chief shepherd, there's under shepherds, and they are examples helping equip the rest of us. In Ephesians 4, there's this account where it's talking about the Lord Jesus as the master builder and as the head over the body. He gives these gifts to the church. Now, he's given gifts to every believer. But then there's something also mentioned in Ephesians 4, and there's actually kind of named in verse 11, where it says he gave men to the church also, some like, and the people are called gifts. And I think the picture here is that you've got to see the giver behind the people. It's not talking about, like we might say about a very kind person, like, you are God's gift to humanity. It's not like that. It's not like, wow, what a gift. It's more like he's doing something. And so he sends someone. And he sends somebody almost like a gift, like, all right, I want to do something through this person to what? Not to do everything for the church and not to fix the church, but it says in Ephesians 4 to equip the church. And then it goes on to say, so that way the church can build itself up. So there's this body ministry where the church is going to build itself up and then grow up into this maturity in the head. That's the Ephesians 4 concept. But there are these people mentioned that are ministering to the church, and they're actually equipping the saints. So these ones mentioned are like the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Now, in that spot, if you think of the equipping aspect, if you think of what the apostles were doing, like Paul and Barnabas, they were sent out to, actually, they were establishing churches. Now, how would that be equipping as well? One thing that happened with them, and even on their trips back, they might lay hands on elders. But what they were doing was teaching the saints how to gather in the Lord's name, gathering them together so they could actually leave, and the saints were equipped to church. They were equipped to testify of Jesus. They were equipped, without Paul staying there forever, they were equipped on their own to do church. They had what they needed, so he could leave. So that's the equipping of the saints. Maybe he does get used by the Lord in Philippi to begin the assembly or something like that, but he eventually is gone, and that assembly continues on. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, like we heard about verse 3 today, I thank my God for my whole remembrance of you. But the other verses before that, he writes to the saints there, and it says also to the overseers and the deacons. What an established church, even with some church leaders and even the deacons there. So they're equipped. And then there's the prophets. Now, the prophets would prophesy, but there's an equipping that goes on also. So we might hear a prophetic word from one of those in Ephesians 4 from a prophet. And it's the word of God. It's the needed word at our time. And sometimes, you know, like at a conference or something, you especially feel this way. Or maybe there's a certain message, and you're like, that was something from the Lord. But another thing that happens with them, not only prophesying, but they equip the saints. We learn from hearing such prophetic words. We also learn how to seek the Lord's mind ourselves and how to share with one another what we feel is on the Lord's heart. Like the 1 Corinthians 14 prophecies that are talked about are for all of the saints. It's an experience of prophesying. I don't mean like a fortune telling or a future telling. I just mean like you're sharing something edifying and comforting and consoling. You're sharing something for the people of God that's on God's heart right now. That is something that we get equipped to do. The more we hear prophetic messages that are like, that was for us, the more we understand how that works. And we realize like, Lord, I want something for the Bible study this week that's from your heart for the saints. I want something on this open sharing time that's what's on your heart for your people. I do know 10 things that I could say, and they're all pretty edifying maybe, but Lord, what's on your heart? And so we get equipped as the church to learn to speak the words of God, not just our own words. Like that's something one of the prophets said, this was a bad example with Balaam, but he did say like, I can only speak what the Lord gives me to speak. He's a terrible prophet, but he had the concept right. Like you get the word of God. And then the evangelist, I don't know if you think of evangelist equipping, but it's not like you would think. It's not that evangelists really teach us how to evangelize. A lot of times they can't explain it. A lot of times they're just like, why don't you just do what I did? You know, it's just, because to them it's just so natural and easy. And we think of like so an evangelist in the scripture is one thing that somebody's actually, it seems like they're titled with it. I don't know if it's really a title, but Philip is called Philip the Evangelist, but just later in Acts, not in the beginning. When he's the one of the seven, he's just called Philip, and he's doing what he's doing. And then when he was doing evangelism in a major way among the Samaritans, he's still just called Philip. And the Lord grabs that largely used man of God for evangelism, and he brings him off to share with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he wisely shares the gospel, and then he's kind of whisked away, and he finds himself settling somewhere. And the next time we see him, he's older, and he has four daughters that are all prophets, prophetesses, and Paul's visiting there with his crew, and Agabus, the prophet, visits and ties himself up with Paul's belt. But anyway, there is when it says they were at Philip the Evangelist's home. Now, maybe it just calls him Philip the Evangelist because we know a about Philip the Apostle, maybe just to distinguish. I don't know. But either way, it doesn't seem like all of these people, like the teachers or others, are walking around with, they have to have this title in front of their name or something like that. Except you might think of it with apostles. Sometimes with the letters, it's like, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle. And he's kind of describing his situation. But I don't know if they always said, Evangelist Philip, or something like that. Anyway, with evangelists, they equip the saints. How do they equip the saints? One thing they do is they serve first. They do what they have. They evangelize. We see not only Philip the Evangelist. I think of, like, in the past, like, D.L. Moody is almost like the world would recognize, okay, there's an evangelist. Because so many souls were saved through him in a larger way. So it's more like maybe a lot of evangelists, we don't notice that they're evangelists or have that gifting. But sometimes there's such a large measure that you're like, okay, there's somebody like Philip the Evangelist. Or like we might think of Billy Graham closer to our time. And so these are recognized like, okay, there's an evangelist, largely used. But something that happens when the equipping happens is the rest of us saints who have the gospel, who have received Christ, who have the evangelist living inside of us, we get swept up into what they're doing. They take us along. And as you are around someone or you're watching someone preach the good news, you sort of learn a little bit of what they do. I read this this book, I think Mac loaned me the book, actually, from James McKendrick, Seen and Heard, and it was so good. And he tells all these stories of his evangelism experiences. It actually helped me more than anything else to know how to bring in the net. I saw how he prayed with people and what he said, and I was like, that's good. That's better than what I've been doing. Mine's been a little sloppy. So I heard some of his stories. I was like, oh, okay, that's good. When you're around somebody, it's just, you catch it. You catch it a little bit. They can't always explain it, but you hear the stories. So evangelists equip. And then there's the shepherds and teachers. And I put them together. A lot of people do this because in the scripture, in Ephesians 4:11, it has this word some in front of everyone, except the last two. The last two, it just says some shepherds and teachers. Or some translations will say pastors and teachers. It's the same word shepherd here. But they're kind of put together. And now it's not a thing of like proper English where you just need to stop saying some at some point. In the original language, there's no need for that. It actually probably is removed for a purpose to say this is kind of like a combo type of person. We might think of a teacher, but it seems like from the scriptures, not just there, but in other places, that the teachers have some bit of shepherding stuck in there with them. And a shepherd has some bit of teaching stuck in there with them as well. There might be a larger amount on one side or the other. But if you think how it works, when someone teaches, they should, like in a larger way, let's say from Solomon's porch, Peter is teaching some message. I'm not saying Peter's a teacher, but let's say John is teaching. And so the teaching goes out. But then one-on-one, John's talking to someone. Can he help that person into the experience of what he just preached? He should be able to. That's shepherding. Where you're working on a smaller level and you're bringing them from where they're at to the chief shepherd. You're bringing them to the good shepherd and into the experience that you were just teaching about in a larger way. So it's meant to be that both things are able to happen. You can help somebody one-on-one or in that larger way. Now, actually, one of the qualifications given in one of the passages about elders is to be apt to teach. It doesn't mean that it has to be like from Solomon's porch, like a longer ministry of the word. It just means you have to be able to help the saints into some good teaching. So it shows some bit of that gifting of shepherd teaching should be in there somewhere, at least a little bit, and probably more on the level of shepherding because the exhortation keeps being shepherd the flock, shepherd the saints. So if these two go together, and sometimes we run into someone who is especially gifted in shepherding, and we see, and we might even say, like, there is a shepherd. Or, like, in English now, we will say sometimes, there is a pastor. There is somebody that has a heart this big and is caring for a lot of people. That might be. We might run into someone, a gift to the church, very much so in shepherding. if we run into it with teaching, we can recognize, because when they talk, it's like, okay, now I get it. Why didn't I get that before? It's so simple. Like, I always feel like that, you know, with Brother Kong. When he talks, I'm like, I'm such a dummy. Why did I never get that? After he said it, it's like, wow, how was I so wrong? Like, it's almost every message I've heard of his. But when there's that gifted with teaching, you just get it. But when it's shepherding, you feel like you're brought to the shepherd, great. And the love is there, and it almost seems like natural. And it makes, we can have the wrong response. We can be like, oh, that's not me. You know, I'm not that huggy, or I'm not that, that's just not me. I don't kind of overflow love in that way, or whatever it is. It's not meant to be like that. It's meant to be that they equip the saints, just like all of these that are mentioned. There's an equipping. If there's an equipping, that means the rest of us have some portion to learn from it. It might be that there's some teaching involved, and we get like, okay, I should love one another. I should go after my brother who has sinned against me. I should do this or that. But there's something of just catching it. And if you've known a shepherd that you feel like, there's a very gifted shepherd right here. If you know someone like that, appreciate that. And you can sometimes feel like, that person's been praying for me, or something. But catch the equipping that they're giving also. And the equipping doesn't need to come, similar to an evangelist, it doesn't need to come in a class form. It probably comes that we catch it. So if we find a shepherd, hang out with them while they're shepherding. That's how we get equipped. Maybe they'll take some along with, or maybe you're at a table at lunchtime, and you can see somebody caring about the others at the table, asking questions and listening to what they're saying. There are some older brothers, one's in this room, but we were in Toronto, and I was at lunch tables. Now, I'm naturally sometimes, in some settings, I'm pretty shy. And so I was being shy. But I saw it happen with two different brothers. And the way they worked the table at lunch. Now, I'm shy. I only know half of these teenagers. And teenagers are actually really scary to me most of the time. Especially when I first meet them. I'm so scared, except by God's grace. We probably all know, like, it's scary because you know you're going to say something that's not cool. You know you've got something wrong, and you probably have something in your teeth. Anyway, I'm a little bit, like, in my shy. And I saw it happen again and again with these brothers, I think, are pretty gifted in shepherding. And they just... they were not about themselves, but they were about those sheep at the table. It seemed natural to me, probably because of their gifting. Probably they're among those gifted to the church. Great. And I saw it, and they cared. And everyone at the table felt like they were being listened to, and it was like they were being shepherded. Just for a moment of a meal. And it was wonderful to watch. And you know what? I felt like that equipped me a little bit. Like, I caught it. I was like, oh, that's how you work a table. You know, not like it's a method, but it's like they were listening to them. Have you ever asked somebody a question and then immediately you're thinking of either the next question you're going to ask or you're thinking about something totally different? I do this when I ask what your name is, and then I'm like, I don't even hear you say your name. That's really how bad I am naturally. Like, hey, what's your name? I'm Jeffrey. And they're like, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know, later. I early... And you walk away from the conversation, and you forgot their name. Now, I test people with this. When I introduce myself, I say my name, I get their name, and I learn a little bit about them. And then by the end of the conversation, I'll say, do you remember my name? That's the worst question probably for me to ask them. But you know what I'm talking about, how it's not always the name thing, but you ask somebody not just how you're doing, but you may even ask them something specific. And then as they begin to share, you're like, And I mean, we can all see it in your eyes. Like, you are on a whole nother area. Like, you're thinking about something else. It's rare to find someone who focuses, who's like a blank piece of paper and letting you write your story on their heart as they listen to you. It's wonderful. I think one of the first times I had this experience was a real experience like this. And I read about it. I read about it in the Character of God's Workman. There's a chapter on listening. It's really cool. And I wanted to do it, but I never met anybody who really did it well. And then I came and I visited Richmond, and I visited Brother Kong one time, and I started to talk, and I almost couldn't keep on going because he was like listening to me 100%. This was back in 2004. And he was listening so much that I felt like, oh no, I'm all exposed, you know. And I was like, whoa. But anyway, I got used to it, and I shared, and he wasn't thinking of what to say, and he wasn't about to interrupt, and he just let me waste his time and share, and I got everything out. And it was like, he heard what I said. And I learned from that, like, that's how you listen. You know, that's how you do it. You, like, don't think about other stuff. It was good. But that's like, if someone has some gifting in shepherding, or if they've had some grace from years of trying, they know how to do some of these things. And we can learn from each other when we catch it. When someone helps you, learn from that experience, like, how you might help someone else as well. And, you know, if you've been brought out of the mud, you learn, you not only get helped out of the mud, but you also learn, oh, that's how you bring someone out of the mud. You just kind of sing a hymn with them sometimes, you know. Like, have you ever thought about that? I mean, you don't even know their answers, but you're like, I understand. And then he's like, let's sing this song together. Like, somebody did this with me one time. They didn't have any answer for me. They actually knew a little less than me in the Bible, and so they couldn't answer my complaints or my struggle, but they were like, let's sing a hymn. And this younger in the Lord person just brought me through, washed my feet. I was like, oh, that's how you shepherd. That's how you do it. But the point I want to make is the Ephesians 4 people, the most likely ones for us to call shepherds, the noun, besides the Lord Jesus and people who shepherd real sheep, are the Ephesians 4 shepherds. They're very gifted with it, and they're a gift to the church. Sometimes they're working with more than one church or something like that. But they are not sent by God to do the shepherding merely. They do shepherding in order to equip us to shepherd. Think about our chief shepherd. He has a plan of how to shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is our shepherd. We shall not want. He does not replace himself with a small shepherd guy. He just doesn't do that. He always stays your shepherd. He's the only shepherd in a sense. But another way to say it is he's the chief shepherd, and he has others representing his shepherding experience. He has others doing shepherding, but under his headship, under his chiefness. He's the chief shepherd. The other experience is like, if you think of, probably when we think of the Lord being a shepherd, we think of John 10 and how he talks about the enemy being like a thief, just coming in and stealing and killing. And then he says this, I want to read this verse. I didn't want to read it earlier because I didn't want you to think I was talking about him as the good shepherd. I just wanted to focus on him as the chief shepherd this time. But it says here, in verse 11 of John 10, I am the good shepherd. This is the Lord Jesus talking. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he who serves for wages and who is not the shepherd. Notice that. Somebody's doing shepherding, but they are not the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. Okay, but he who serves for wages, whose own the sheep are not. The sheep do not belong to this person who serves for wages. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf seizes them, the sheep, and scatters the sheep. Now he who serves for wages flees because he serves for wages. It just makes sense. It's not worth it to die for these. They're not my sheep. So that's why he runs away. And it's not himself concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know those who are mine. I am known of those who are mine. As the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. A familiar passage. I just want to bring it to our attention, this concept that there is such a thing as serving for wages, or I want to borrow it for a second and say shepherding outside of the chief shepherd. Because even if you don't intend to do something because you get a paycheck for it, or you don't intend to do it for some financial reason, once there is somebody having to shepherd so much, almost bringing the flock to themselves more than to the chief shepherd, they get outside of the good shepherd's shepherding. He is the shepherd. He's like really the only one. It's true, church leaders are called to shepherd the flock as examples. It's true that we're all called to care for one another, really to shepherd one another, to go after each other. Like it says in Galatians 6, if you see someone stumbling, they're caught in something, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now be careful that you don't get caught up in it, but if you're mature, restore them. That's shepherding. That's the thing that we're talking about. And then it says after that, like, bear one another's burdens in love. That's for everybody, even if you're not spiritual. Bear one another's burdens in love. There's some calling upon all of us, but everything that we do has to be under the chief shepherd. And so I think this is how it works. Part of it, and part of the reason why I'm going all the way around the world just to get to this stuff, is I think we tend to, when neglect happens, we tend to think about those who are examples or those who are very gifted, and we want them to do more. And I think the neglect actually, like in Acts 6, the neglect was that the seven weren't doing their part. It's not because they didn't want to, they just didn't even know. I think this happens to us sometimes. And sometimes it needs to come up so we can even know, like, oh, we need some more to be doing something here or there. But the neglect is usually, even though exhortations come, you know, make sure you're doing your part. But usually I think the Lord allows some neglect so he could rise some of us up to do a little bit more than what we're doing. Even if it means each of us in this room praying for one person every week, praying for one person. Even if it just means like you are caring about one person, you could see how no one would be neglected. Now, we can't probably organize it outside of our chief shepherd. So it can't be that we all draw names this week. It's not a bad thing to do, actually. But it's not like every week we draw names and then that's the person that you shepherd or whatever. Because remember, we are not the shepherd. If you're hired for wages or with a slip of paper, you may get yourself outside of the chief shepherd. But as you ask the Lord, like, Lord, who can I pray for? Lord, how do you want to love this person? As you just bring somebody to the Lord's attention, you know, I think the Holy Spirit will lead us. Now, we have to keep in mind that he's the chief shepherd. So this time, I don't want to get into details of what to do much, except for this first spot, which I think is the foundation for all shepherding, is that he is the chief, is that everything that we do in shepherding has to come under him if it's going to be right. If it's going to be the Psalm 23 experience and the Lord is actually doing it, if we believe that he's the head over the body, then we have to take a step back and say, I've known him who's in the third heaven, who's at the throne at the right hand of God as my shepherd. I know that. But do I know him who's the head of the body, who's surrounding me with his body as my shepherd? Sometimes I don't know. And am I in the experience of being part of his body? And he's the shepherd. So think for a second that he's shepherding his saints. And he will send a gift on the side to equip. And he will use whatever church authority is set up to oversee. But he is the shepherd of his, and he's using his body to do most of his shepherding. Most of it, he wants to work through his body. We have an individual thing happening, but he wants to use all of us to help each other with all of the neglect, with all of the needs that we have, with, I need someone to pour out my heart to. Now, can I go just to the Lord and pour out my heart? Yes. But does it feel like I need somebody on the ground as well? Yes. God feels the same way. He's always like, as in heaven, so upon the earth. And so he puts the body to do what he's doing in heaven. We can't just have the Lord as my shepherd in heaven. The Lord is our shepherd on the earth as well, and it only comes through his body. And it's when us as the body join with our chief shepherd that he does it. Then he shepherds the saints. He cares for everyone, and we all have some part to play. We just need to bow on our knees to the head of the body and say, Lord, I pray for your people. And then just go from there. Maybe someone comes to mind. Maybe you start to mention some people. But then he's allowed to lead you to call someone, to sit with someone at lunch, to restore your brother who's in sin. Whatever it is, he leads you. And we find this weird organization that's only Holy Spirit organized, but no one's neglected. Sometimes there needs to be a little organization, but if we all got on our knees, the Lord is our shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. That's actually all I wanted to bring up. I'm pretty excited about it because I feel like it's almost like a key to shepherding that unlocks the issue of neglect. It happens that I think many of us have experienced this. You hear the murmurings, and you even feel the murmurings sometimes, and then you ask the chief shepherd about it. You're the shepherd. Why is this like this? Sometimes the Lord will say, go and talk to somebody about it. Sometimes the Lord will say, let's do this. You are my body. You are part of my body. Let's do this. You know, why are these people neglected right here? I see them every week. It feels like they always sit by themselves. And the Lord's like, I'm their shepherd. Let's do this. You're the one that I showed. You're the one who just saw it. And it's because of my Holy Spirit. And so he's like, I'm sending you. Let's shepherd. Let's care. It's not always this case, because sometimes you just don't even have the ability. You might see something, but you can't do anything about it. But sometimes you see something, and the Lord wants to use you to help out with it. And that I think, is pretty key. So I don't want to beat this down or say too much over and over, but just this excitement that he is the shepherd. We are part of him being the shepherd. There's no one in this room who's born again who has no shepherding to do, because he's the shepherd and you are part of his body. That's why. Because you're part of his body, he works through the body to do most of the shepherding. Most of our shepherding needs have to happen through us. If you've been a believer for a little while, probably the next level is not that your needs get met, but that you get out of yourself and start meeting the needs of some other saints. And as you do that, you'll find out that, you know, it really wasn't that important what I was complaining about. That's really not the big deal. And you get beside yourself. Yes, I'm neglected, it feels like, sometimes, but who's even thinking about that when you see these saints right here and how the Lord loves these people? And suddenly the love of God through you for those saints just swallows up the death of whatever neglect somebody could say was happening to you. We have to admit, you've been neglected. But is the Lord raising you up like the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and letting you have the neglect so you can deny yourself, deny your own need of shepherding with the other saints, and just go to death and spend your attention for other people like the good shepherd? You're not a shepherd for hire. You're not someone who's only concerned about yourself. You're concerned about the saints that are getting taken out by wolves. You're concerned with the love of God for other people, because we've touched the head who is our shepherd, the chief shepherd. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we just want to thank you that you have left us with no neglect. You've really left us with everything that we need, all bound up in you. And Lord, I just appreciate my brothers and sisters who have shepherded me so many times in this room, and I appreciate this home and this family that my family has experienced. Lord, we just thank you for a place to rest and to remember you and to be among your people. Lord, we thank you that you are our chief shepherd and you've given us everything that we need. Lord, we bow our knee to you as the Lord, as the head over the body. We pray for each other right now. Show us what's on your heart. Show us who you're going after right now. Show us who needs to hear of greener pastures and to hear of the water and to be led this way. Lord, we pray that you would raise up among us many brothers and sisters to hold the hands of others spiritually and to bear one another's burdens in love. In Jesus' name, amen.